The Song of Solomon, chapter 4, and verse 1. You'll find this book is a fairly difficult book to understand, but there is one means whereby you can have some help, and that is by marking the margin of your Bible with whether the speaker is masculine or feminine. You see, it is a song of love, not natural human love, but the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great bridegroom, for his bride, which is the church. And if you mark your margin with the gender, then it helps you understand who is speaking, whether it's the Lord speaking or whether it is a church in response. Now, chapter 4 is all in the masculine, except the last part of verse 16. And so it is the Lord who's speaking regarding his church. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bear twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armoury, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Until the day break, and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh, and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shenir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse! How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates, with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard, the spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. May the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible, inspired, and inerrant word. Let's bow for a moment's prayer. Our gracious God and heavenly Father, we come to thy word this morning, and we bless thee. We have not some vain ideology of worldly wisdom to bring to the people, but we thank the Lord thou was given to us the infallible, inspired word of the living God. And our Father, as we approach thy word today, we realize how vain is the help of man in the understanding of the truth of God. But we thank the Lord that we have contact with the great author of the book, even the Spirit of God himself. And so today, O thou author of the word, come and open our eyes to behold wonderful things from out of the law of God. And our Father, draw thy people nearer, nearer, nearer to the precious bleeding side of the great bridegroom, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we pray, encourage and bless and strengthen thy people with might in the inner man, that they may face the battles, the trials, and the difficulties of the future, knowing that thou hast said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so, Father, today come, draw near, take away every distracting thought, close us in with thyself, and Father, speak to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I would pray today, speak to me, that I might speak in living echoes of thy tone. Answer prayer, bless the saints of God, and any who know not Christ, bring them to know him, whom to know is life eternal. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like you to keep your Bibles open at this portion of Scripture that we have just read. Solomon, according to the book of 1 Kings, wrote 1,005 songs. Now in the Bible, you'll find heaven is spoken of, but there's also a heaven of heavens. In the Bible, you'll find lords are spoken of, but there is one who is Lord of lords and Lord of alls. In the Bible, you will find there are kings spoken of, but there's one who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And there are many songs. Solomon wrote 105, but the one that we have before us is the Song of Songs. Now, I've mentioned this is a difficult book to understand, but if you remember, it is a song of love. The Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, for his spotless bride, the church. And you realize that he is speaking in the Song of Solomon, and at the same time, the church is responding to the heavenly bridegroom. It'll help you understand the glorious message that we have before us. Now, in the Song of Solomon, being a poetical book, you'll find that the church appears in many different pictures and in many, many different shadows. Now, I want to look at verse 12 of this chapter, where it says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Now, I want to think of those words first of all. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. And then bring this message. I make no apology today for saying that many years ago, about 10 years ago, I read a sermon by the great Protestant Anglican bishop called J.C. Ryle on the garden of the Lord. And my soul was so touched and thrilled by that message that it has lived with me ever since. And very often I go to visit people who are suffering in hospital, or those who have had to go through some particular hardship in their Christian experience. I would share with them some of the thoughts of that great preacher. And today I want to share with you some of those thoughts, because the Church of Jesus Christ is a garden enclosed. And my, what a wealth of teaching and joy and encouragement for the child of God is enclosed in those few words. A garden enclosed is the Lord. That is the church. Now, it mentions here that the garden is the sister and the spouse. Now, you might see a contradiction there. There's no contradiction. The Lord speaks of a church as his spouse because he has entered into a covenant relationship with his church. Just a short time ago, my eldest daughter was married, and Dr. Paisley tied the knot, and we listened to them exchanging their vows together. And now they have a covenant relationship as they've exchanged the vows of matrimony, and she is now his wife and vice versa. And when the Lord speaks of a church as a spouse, he's speaking of those with whom he's entered into this covenant relationship through the shedding of his precious blood. And then he refers also as the church being his sister, and that is sister in the sense that she is like him. You see, the members of the family, they all have a similarity. My brother will be coming along here in a couple of weeks, and you'll be able to see, well, he does look a little bit like his older brother, or perhaps you'll say, well, he doesn't look all that like him really at all. But you can make up your own mind. But in the family circle, there is that family resemblance. And the Church of Christ, as the sister of the Lord, and the Lord as the elder brother of the people of God, there is that family likeness, and we should be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the garden of the Lord, the Lord's garden. Well, we could say first of all about it that it's different from the world. The garden of the Lord, the church of Jesus Christ, is a distinguished place, a place that is set apart. It is a special place for the Lord. The world is not like that. The world is a wilderness. The world brings forth thorns and thistles and the marks of the curse of God. But the church of Jesus Christ is likened unto a garden that is a special place that the Lord has. A special place that is beautiful to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the world is not beautiful to the Lord. The world brings forth grief to the heart of the Savior, because the world today is filled with sin, filled with law-breaking, and brings no joy or no beauty to the eyes of the Savior. But the people of God, they do bring joy to the heart of the Savior. You know, sometimes we sing the hymn that we're only sinners saved by grace. And that's very true. We are only sinners saved by grace. But at the same time, let us never forget, in the very last book of the Old Testament, God speaks of a day when he's going to gather together his jewels. And the word jewels, there's the word that means his special treasure. It never ceases to amaze me that the God who made this universe, and who could call a thousand suns and planets to be his special treasure, he doesn't do that. He calls his blood-washed people his special treasure. And so the church of Christ is something that is beautiful to the Lord Jesus. And then the garden of the Lord, the church is useful to him, because in that garden you have fruit planted, you have flowers, the fruit is bringing forth abundantly, the flowers are bringing forth beauty, and all the things in the garden of the Lord are directed to bringing glory to the Lord Jesus. You've been learning the catechism questions. The very first one is, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so as a people, we are always to be bringing glory to his great name. And that's the task that we have on earth, to bear fruit and to shine beautifully as do the flowers in the garden of the Lord. And then there's something about the garden that's really precious to me, and that is the fact that the Lord comes and he walks in his garden. You see, you look in the book of Revelation, and you'll find there the seven golden candlesticks representing the seven churches of Asia. And there you have one walking in the midst of those seven golden candlesticks. It is the Lord himself. And friends, in the garden of the Lord, in the church of Jesus Christ, amongst his blood-washed ones, walks the Lord. And I have never forgotten Brother Cairns when he spoke in my church in Tandragee many years ago, one of our prayer meetings. He was preaching that verse in Matthew 18 and verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And Brother Cairns at that time underlined to us, and I never forgotten it, every time you meet in a gospel service, every time you meet in a worship service, every time you meet in a prayer meeting, every time you meet for your youth fellowship, every time you meet in the name of the Lord, remember that the Lord is there with you. And cultivate the presence and the sense of the presence of the Lord. And so the garden of the Lord is different to the world. It's beautiful to the Lord. It's useful, bringing forth fruit and flowers to his glory. And the Master himself is pleased to come and walk in the midst of his people. Now it says here that it is a garden enclosed. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. And this tells me that the garden of the Lord is a secure garden. You see, the garden of the Lord is fenced round about. Now, I know you folks here in North America, and it's the same in Canada, you don't fence your gardens in, you leave them open. I think it's nice to have them like that. But in the country where I come from, you can't do that, because it's a very agricultural country, very small country, and if you left your garden open, probably the next morning you'd find a herd of steers in it, and they'd be tramping through, and they'd find that your grass is much sweeter than what they find in the field, and they'd find that your fruit and your flowers are much tastier than what they'll find outside, and so they would destroy our gardens. So we have to put hedges and fences round our gardens to protect the agricultural animals that are going about their own business. Now, the garden of the Lord is a fence garden. And the Lord has put a fence round about us, and we should praise God for that fence. What is the fence? It is the great doctrines of the Word of God. I've been thinking recently of the marvelous doctrine of God's election. Now, some people don't like the doctrine of election. Well, don't argue with me. Argue with God and with His Word. Because the Bible tells us that away back before this world was created, the saints of God were chosen in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1 and 4. Chosen in Christ before the world began. Friend, have you any appreciation of what that doctrine means? That before you lived, before you committed any of the vile sins that marred your life, the Lord had chosen you unto salvation. What a blessing. And then to know that in due time, the Lord worked out His predestinating plan. And He brought us to His Son, who died to cleanse away our sins. And then we are effectually called by the Spirit of God. And then we're brought to a place where we're kept by the power of God. And we're surrounded by the doctrines of the Word of God. We are fenced in by His doctrines. And you know, I love that chapter in Romans. Romans chapter 8, where it says, and a verse is quoted very often, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. There's your doctrine of election. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also in due time called, and whom He called, them He also justified. What does justified mean? Just if I'd never sinned. He made us just if I'd never sinned. And whom He justified, them He also glorified them. And Paul writes this. He comes out with a tremendous statement. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then he goes on in verse 33. He says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Christ that justifieth, or God that justifieth. And so, what a joy to know that our salvation is not for our keeping, but we're kept by the power of God, and we can truly say that if God be for us, who can be against us? And the whole plan of God's salvation goes from eternity past, if we could use the expression, to eternity in the future, as far as we see, stretching right across eternity, is God's plan of salvation, and the garden of the Lord is enclosed by the great doctrines and the work that the Lord has done on our behalf. That's a tremendous blessing. You've been studying the book of Genesis. Adam was put into the Garden of Eden. He was given a perfect chance, and man at his very best failed and fell. Why? Because Adam was not a garden enclosed. But today, the saint of God is enclosed. And whereas Adam fell, thank God, because of the work of the last Adam, we shall be kept by his power until the day dawn and the shadows flee away. Now the garden of the Lord is a cultivated garden. And if you're going to have a good garden, you've got to cultivate the garden. And the garden of the Lord is just the same. And in the garden of the Lord, there are some things about you and I where we're all the same. Now, we're different in many other things, but there's some areas where we're all the same. And first of all, we're all the same in the sense that we are transplanted into God's garden. We do not grow naturally in the kingdom of God. Naturally, we're born in sin, and we're away from God, outside the fellowship of the Lord. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into our life, and we're saved by His grace and washed in His precious blood, we are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And we're planted into the garden of the Lord. I wonder today, have you been planted into God's garden? Or are you still out in the wilderness of the world? Now you can't transplant yourself into God's garden. You've got to be put in by the Lord. The Lord will put you in. You ask the Lord to save your soul and bring you into the garden of the Lord. If you do so, you will be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Now all the plants in the garden of the Lord, they're alike in their root. You see, you can go into the garden, your garden, and you can see all the plants growing above the ground and they look so beautiful, but dig them up and they all look just the same. And the saint of God is just the same, because you and I are all different in our personalities, different in the way we look and different in the way we act. But we're all alike in the root that we have in Christ Jesus if we have come to him, because we're rooted and we're grounded in the Lord Jesus. What a joy to be rooted in him. And let us remember that he is the true vine, and we draw from him our sap and our substance and our sustenance. We live in Christ, in him we live, and we move, and we have our being. Now all the plants that are planted into the Lord's garden, they're very weak at the start. If you plant something into your garden, it will be weak and it'll need to be cared for and watched over, and over a period of time it'll gradually grow stronger. And the saint of God that comes to Lord Jesus and is born again, we're told in the Bible, is like a babe, and is very, very weak. And has to be fed on the milk of the word, and then gradually going on to the strong meat of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so they are weak at the start, and they have to be encouraged. And let me say to the folks here in the church that when you get someone who's just shortly come to Christ, encourage that young person and help them and stand with them and show them the way and teach them more about the Lord. Don't tramp them down. Don't make it difficult for them. Help them all you can, because they're weakened. One day you and I were weak too, as we are just newborn babes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then all the plants in the garden of the Lord, they need to have the sunlight. Over in our country we have a little flower called the Livingstone Daisy. I don't know whether you have it over here or not, the Livingstone Daisy. And it's a beautiful little flower, and it only opens when the sun is actually shining on it. Your petunia is a bit the same. It doesn't do too good unless you have plenty of sunlight. And when the sun is shining on, the flower opens up its heart and it shows its great beauty. And you know, we as believers, we need to have our hearts open up to the Son of Righteousness who hath arisen with healing in his wings. And as we have the Son of God shining upon us, then we will reflect his beauty and his glory. And so let us always bask in the rays of the Son of Righteousness and pray that God would make us reflect his glory and his beauty. And then the saints of God in the garden of the Lord, they need to have the dews of the Spirit. And I always have to watch this, because you people, you say the dews of the Spirit. I'm arranging a tour over to Israel in this coming year, next year. And we have two Israelis who are arranging the tour for us. And they came to our church just to explain what they're going to do. And I was telling my people about how in Jerusalem there is this dew. And they say you go to bed at night and you wake up in the morning and you'll find there's a heavy dew on the ground. And they couldn't understand what I was talking about. They wondered, was it some particular fat person who was lying on the ground, a heavy dew? Well, a heavy dew is what I meant. And the saint of God in the garden of the Lord needs to have the moisture of the Spirit of God, the showers of blessing falling upon him, because the plant that has not got moisture will not grow. And we need to have the Son of Righteousness shining on us, and we need to have the dew of the Spirit of God upon our lives. Then we need also to be weeded. And if you want to have a nice garden, well, you've got to do a bit of weeding. My father-in-law is a very keen gardener, and he has a motto. It's a very good motto. And that is, never let a weed see a Sunday. Now, he does not believe at all in touching his garden on the Lord's day, and never has done. But what he means is that If you have any weed that gets through to Sunday, is living too long. And so he gets them out during the week so that they never ever see a Sunday, so they never get too big. But if you let them go past the Sunday and the next Sunday, well, it takes a job to get them out the next time when you come to dig them out. And the Christian's just the same. We need to dig out the weeds out of our hearts all the time, because the old devil, he's a past master going out and sowing all kinds of seeds that will bring up weeds in our lives that will not glorify the Lord at all, but will bring dishonor to his name. I think of Hebrews chapter 12, where the root of bitterness goes in. My, that's one the old devil would sow all the time. And he would get to the place, well, Mrs. So-and-so, she said something about me, and that wasn't very nice what she said. And into your heart goes the seed of bitterness. And you say, well, why should she say that? And I'm going to get level with her. And so it goes on like that. And the weed grows and grows and grows. And then you tell somebody else, did you hear what she said about me? Isn't she an old rascal saying that? And that man, what he said? And the weed gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And before long you find your life is consumed by the weed of bitterness. Let's pray that God would dig our hearts out. It's good just to pray, even the prayer of my father-in-law. Don't let a weed see a Sunday. Don't let a seed of bitterness see a Sunday. Get it dealt with. Get it put beneath the precious blood. And whether it's the weed of unfruitful service, or the weed of selfishness, or lovelessness, or envy, or jealousy, whatever it is, pray, Lord, get the weeds out of my heart, that I might have ground that will bring forth abundantly to thy great name. And then the plants in the garden of the Lord, they need to be pruned and they need to be digged round about. Now, the native land that we come from, I'm sure you've heard plenty about Northern Ireland in this last while, but our country can't grow petunias too good because I haven't enough sun, but we can grow the nicest roses you ever saw. And my father-in-law, he used to come down to Tandragee where I lived, and I'm not a great gardener, but he used to plant our garden in the most beautiful flowers, and people used to come and look at the garden, and I used to thank the Lord for my father-in-law for the good job that he did. And he filled the garden with roses, and he taught me something. And he says, come out, do you see this rose? And I come and look at it. And he says, do you see this shoot coming out of it? Count the number of leaves in the shoot. And I counted 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. He says, cut that one off. I says, why? But that's lovely and green. It looks like it's going to really grow. He says, cut that one off because that rose is going back to its wild state. If you let that go, you'll have a garden of wild roses. So cut it off. Count them 5. The 5, they're okay. But if they're 7, get them out. And so that's the way it is. And the saint of the Lord is just the same, because sometimes we begin to grow the wild shoots. And we have to have a look at ourselves and say, well, Lord, am I developing in the way you want me to develop? Is my life bringing glory to thy name? And you say, well, Lord, there's a way I ought not to be going. It has to come off. And I tell you, if you don't snip it off yourself, the Lord will snip it off. And his snippers are a bit more harsh, and you'll feel when he comes to take it off. He wants to make you the way you should be for him. And so, brothers and sisters, in the Christian experience, we need to be pruned, and we need to be digged round about, so we will bring forth glory to his great name. Now, one final thing, and that is the garden of the Lord is a varied garden. And in the garden you have all kinds of different plants. And I'm going to hit every one of you now, and I'm going to hit myself. And friends, when you get hit, I want you to realize that in the garden there are some flowers that have good points and some points they have that are not so good. And what we have to do is to recognize where we are in the garden of the Lord and pray that God would strengthen the good points and deal with the bad points. You know what I pray for my children? This is a good prayer to pray. Lord, where I have succeeded in my Christian life, Lord, help them to succeed even more so. And Lord, where I have failed in my Christian life, Lord, make them to be victorious. And so as we look at the flowers in the garden of the Lord, and we recognize our own strengths and weaknesses, let us pray, Lord, make my strength stronger. And Lord, eradicate my weaknesses, that I might shine as a beautiful flower in the garden of the Lord. Now, in the garden, and this is where J.C. Ryle really blessed my soul, he said that all different types of flowers. He says you have some that, like the dahlias, are very bright and showy. And my garden at home in Tandragee used to be filled with them. My father-in-law used to bring loads of these things, and we had great big dahlias with the flowers, but 9 inches in diameter. Beautiful. And the garden was full of these things. And I remember one day, that's a beautiful flower, and coming over, and I must take a sniff of it. But there's no fragrance at all. None whatsoever. Beautiful flower, but no fragrance. And there are some Christians who are like that. And we who occupy the pulpits have to be very careful, because the dahlia in the garden is the public flower that everybody can see. And you come looking for the fragrance of the Lord, and you find the fragrance not there. May God help us each one to bear about our lives and our demeanor the fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are fellowshipping day by day with the Lord. Then the garden, you'll find there are other flowers. I think of a flower in my native land called a primrose. I don't think you have a primrose over here. And the primrose is a small little flower, and it hides in banks, not the sort where you get your money. Do you have banks here where you grow flowers? It hides in sort of corner areas and little damp spots and doesn't make a great show. But I tell you, when you get down and you take a sniff of a primrose, the fragrance is absolutely beautiful. I can smell it even this day. So lovely is the fragrance of that little flower. You know, there are some Christians in the church who are just like that. Oh, they don't fill the center stage like the dahlia. They can't be seen so much. But when you come to speak to them, and you come to fellowship with them, you'll be conscious of the presence of the Lord about their lives. And sometimes these people are only known by the members of their own family, working away quietly in the background. But their lives speak of the fragrance of the Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, give us that fragrance about our lives, that people will recognize that we have been to Christ. And then there are some flowers that cannot flourish in the cold. In my garden in Toronto this past summer, we had a beautiful display of impatience. That's a good thing for me to have, because I am a bit impatient myself at times. We have this beautiful display of impatience, and we had a touch of frost a few weeks ago, and my impatience just disappeared. Disappeared completely, because they can't stand the cold. And there's some Christians like that. They have very little strength. And when the devil would blow his icy winds upon them, then they begin to shrivel up and begin to fade. You know what the trick is? You plant those flowers in a place where they're going to be sheltered from the icy winds. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows them that are his. He knows those that can't stand the cold of persecution and trial. And so he places them in a place where they're going to be encouraged by other brothers and sisters. And so, you in the church here, help those who are weaker, those who cannot stand the trials, those who become really concerned and bothered when trouble comes. Stand with them, encourage them, tell them how the Lord has blessed you through your troubles, and you'll be an encouragement to them, and you'll see them grow and bring glory to the Lord. Then, of course, there are some flowers in the Lord's garden, and they thrive in the cold. I don't know whether you get snow down here or not, but we get plenty of it up there in Toronto. And in the springtime, it's always beautiful to look out in the garden, and you see the patches of snow all over the place. But through the snow and the ice, you see a flower coming up, a crocus. It comes up through the coldest weather. It'll grow, and it'll begin to blossom. And it blesses you, because you know that springtime and the summer is not too far away. And there are some Christians who are just like that. Oh, they might be rougher, they mightn't be so delicate as others, like you find the quiet Christian, but they're there. And in a time of cold, they stand firm for God. And I tell you, friends, in the days of this present religious apostasy, You need Christians like the crocuses who come up through the cold, hard ground and will defy the icy blasts of the devil, and they'll shine for the Lord. May God make us strong, that we will not be put off by the cold. And then Ryle says, there are some flowers, and they are never so sweet until there's been a shower of rain. I think of the roses. Roses are beautiful, give off fragrance, but they give their best fragrance after a shower of rain. And friends, there are some Christians like that. And it takes a shower of rain from the Lord to make them really bring forth the fragrance of the Lord Jesus. You see, there are some people, and in life, when things are going well with them in the Christian experience, and they're always going well, they tend to get that little bit careless. And they don't pray the way they ought to pray. And they don't study the Word of God the way they ought to study. And then the Lord, He comes along, and He brings some affliction just to bring them back. I'm a bit like that myself. It takes the Lord sometimes to bring something there to get you right back to the place of intimate, sweet communion with the Lord. I wonder, are you one of those Christians the Lord has to send a shower of rain? Maybe part of your life. But remember, when the trouble does come and the trial does come, you're in the hand of the Lord. He's doing it for your good and for His glory. May God help you to bring forth the fragrance of the Lord Jesus. And then there are some flowers in the garden of the Lord, and they don't really bring forth their true fragrance until they've been crushed. I think of the sweet calamus in the Bible that went one of the constituent parts of the holy anointing oil. And sweet calamus grew in the garden and brought forth its fruit. But it wasn't until the reeds of that plant were crushed that it would bring forth the distinctive fragrance of that spice. And there are some Christians, and it's their lot to go through life and have a continual burden. Maybe it's a burden of physical problem or something else. But they go through and they seem to be crushed continually. And yet, they bring forth the fragrance of the Lord, and it takes the crushing to bring that out. I remember some years ago, going to the city hospital in Belfast frequently to visit a dear soul and to visit her at her home. And it used to break my heart to go to see her. A good Christian woman, and she had very, very serious asthma. So serious that she had a tracheotomy and had to breathe through a valve in her neck. And when she was well enough to go home, they sent her to her home, and they sent home with her a whole truckload of equipment. She had oxygen, so that she could give herself oxygen when she couldn't breathe properly. She had a thing to remove the mucus from her lungs. And I've watched nurses doing this, but they have to do it yourself. It's a terrible thing. And this poor soul had to do that. And she had several other pieces of equipment, and she lay in the bed there, so weak. And yet every time I went in, she was always bright and shining. And everybody who visited her, she witnessed of the Lord Jesus Christ. She had her husband with her, and he used to help her operate all this equipment. Then one day I got word that her husband, who was perfectly well, took a heart attack and died. I said, How am I going to go and see this poor soul? What am I going to say to her? How am I going to encourage her? There's such a life, and now the prophet she had her husband taken away. What am I going to do? I went in, I saw her, and there that poor soul crushed under the chastening hand of God, was sitting in the bed, just as bright as ever, and every soul come in. She told them of the Lord Jesus, how that He was her stay and her help in her time of need. And friends, some Christians in life have to go through that in order to bring out the fragrance the Lord wants to bring out. You know that hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear." That hymn really blesses my soul. It was written by a man from Banbridge, where Mr. Cairns will be preaching in a few weeks' time. And just the night before his wedding, crossing the River Ban by horseback, he and his bride-to-be, her horse stumbled. And she was either drowned or she hit her head in a rock, but she was killed. And so Scriven was crushed, Joseph Scriven was crushed right there. The Emmer gave her the candle, and not far from where I live, Port Hope. And there he lived, and shortly, well, some years later, he found a woman, and they got married. And he was just married a short time when she took a terminal illness and she died. And just about 3 weeks ago, with my mother, I visited the grave of Joseph Scriven and that bride. And at that time, for the second time, he was crushed, even by the chastening hand of God. But it was then, because of his mother's trouble, and she was so disconsolate because of what happened, he sat down and wrote the words, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." How many saints of God have been blessed by the ministry of Joseph Scriven in that hymn? You couldn't number them. And yet, if it hadn't been for the crushing hand of God upon Scriven's life, you wouldn't have that hymn. And friends, some Christians have to go through life with tragedy, with the crushing of God. But I tell you, they bring forth a fragrance the Lord wants them to bring forth. And friend, if you're one of those people and you feel that life is hard, and perhaps you've suffered physically, and perhaps you've suffered mentally, or perhaps you've suffered in your family and you wonder, why are all these things against me? Remember that you're in the garden of the Lord, and the Lord is using you to bring forth glory to his name and to be a means of blessing to others. You see, I've said before, it's a great thing when you can say, "Praise the Lord," when things are going well for you. But I tell you, it's an even sweeter experience to say, "Praise the Lord," when every prop of life is kicked away and you think there's nobody there can help you, and you're resting upon the everlasting arms of God. Ah, when you can say, "Praise the Lord," then you know what it's all about, and your life is bringing forth the fragrance the Lord would have you bring. One final flower, and that is, there are some flowers in the Lord's garden, and they're never valued until after death. You know of lavender. Lavender grows, people don't pay much attention to, but after it's dead, it brings forth the fragrance that you all know as, well, English lavender. Now, there are some Christians like that. In the Bible, Dorcas was like that. She labored and she worked quietly, and nobody noticed until she was dead. But when she was dead, then they began to lament and to mourn because they didn't realize the work that she was doing. That should teach us a lesson, to look to our brothers and sisters in God's work and look what they're doing and remember what they're doing here on earth and thank them for the stand, the testimony they have, rather than wait and stand around the casket and say, "What a good woman she was, what a good saint of God he was." Far better to praise them now and to thank them for the help they've been to your life. And so in the garden of the Lord you've got all these different types of flowers, all bringing their own particular fragrance, each one with its own strength, each one with its own weakness. Pray that God would make us strong where we are strong and strengthen us where we are weak. And one final word, let me ask you, are you in the garden of the Lord or are you in the wilderness of the world? I trust you'll come into the garden of the Lord today through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the marvellous thing is that when you're planted in the garden of the Lord, he'll never put you out. Oh, the flowers of this world, at this time of the year, they fade, they die, they pass away. But the flowers in God's garden, someday the Lord comes down And he walks in the garden, and here he gathers a lily, and here he gathers a rose, and he takes them home to glory. And someday he'll take them all home, and someday together we'll be in his presence forevermore. What a tremendous hope the child of God has. May God make us rejoice and bring forth the beauty and fragrance of Christ in the garden of the Lord. And if you're not in the garden, oh, today, my friend, come. Come to Jesus. Come today. Come while you may. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today for the wonderful pictures that are found in the Word of God. And we ask, O Lord, that continually You'd open our eyes to behold the beauty of the Lord and of His Word. And Father, we pray that we who know Thee may faithfully reflect the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus. Now grant, O God, that even before we open our mouths to testify, that souls will know, here is a man, here is a woman, here is a young person that has been with Christ. O God, may the fragrance of the Lord be about our lives at all times. And so, Father, bless Thy people, and those, Lord, who carry heavy, crushing burdens, and those, Lord, who betimes think the Lord has forgotten to be gracious. O God, bless and strengthen Thy children. And may they realize, as we have read, that truly all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And Father, we pray, bring us that place of perfect submission to Thy will, when all things we say, whether good or bad, whether pleasing or painful, Lord, Thy will be done. And for those, Lord, not saved, we pray, draw them with the cords of love unto Thyself, and transplant them, we pray, from the wilderness of the world into the garden of the Lord. Save them, we pray, by Thy sovereign grace and by the blood of Christ. Now, Father, as we go our separate ways today, we pray, give us journey mercies to keep the fragrance of the Lord about us. And now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.